Why is there something rather than nothing? Why is there something rather than nothing? That's the title, if I had to give one on our lesson today. Why is there something rather than nothing? Especially in the light of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, which we have read, where it says that things are seen are not made from that which does appear. And yet there's something rather than nothing. So before proceeding with this subject, it will be important to say something about the laws of thought. The laws of thought regarding what is called an axiom. What is an axiom? Well, an axiom is a self-evident truth. It is a process or a principle that is at the very foundation of the laws of thought. It is a self-evident proposition. For example, in mathematics, a straight line is shortest distance between two points. That's an axiom. It doesn't change. Or things that are equal to the same thing or equal to another. That is an axiom. If someone tells you that a curved line is shorter than a straight one, your understanding of axioms with regard to this causes you to deny their accusation. Now, just as there are axioms in mathematics and other subjects, so also there are axioms in Scripture. Revelation and reason must therefore go hand in hand with our studies if we are to fully comprehend what God has revealed to us in Scripture. Even though sometimes what passes for human reason is very far from the truth. And that, of course, is because what we spoke about last week, faith is sometimes outside the boundaries of reason. So the question this morning, why is there something rather than nothing? And it arises from the opening verse of Scripture, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why? Here, the axioms begin to come into play. He had to exist, for example, before he could have created. So that has to be an axiom. Nothing else existed. From what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, apparently whatever it was invisible. It is therefore evident that God must be in some way self-sufficient. And of course, this can be confirmed in Scripture. And the first thing I want to look at this morning is the book of Acts chapter 17. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 17. Page 1624 in the Companion Bible. Acts chapter 17. Here we find the apostle Luke is speaking to philosophers acquainted with the principles of reasoning concerning the nature of the absolute. And he says there in chapter 17, beginning in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Self-sufficiency, God apparently is. needing nothing from outside sources, according to this verse. He himself is the author of all things, all-powerful, able to do as he pleases, and be perfectly right to do nothing at all if he so wishes. But even power still does not answer why there is something rather than nothing. So we have to dig a little bit further. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 45, page 989 in your companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 45, and in that 45th chapter, go to verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Well, here then we see one answer to our question, why there is something rather than nothing. The world was created to be inhabited, apparently. That's at least part of the answer. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 31 confirms this. It says there, I'll read it, you don't have to go there. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 31, it says, he rejoices in the habitable part of his earth, and his delights are with the sons of men. So we begin to see something here as to why there's something rather than nothing. But we need to look a little bit further. Go on back to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, go to verse 11. Verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. So here we get a little bit further along in our quest to find why there's something. His pleasure, it seems as though things were created. It still seems odd to me, though. He created all of this mess that we live in as pleasurable. What with all the terrorism and civil unrest, war, famine, hate and evil, sin, sorrow, sickness, death, pleasurable? There's more. Why is there something rather than nothing? There is something rather than nothing for his pleasure. He formed it to be inhabited. He delights in its inhabitants. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 11. I know I run you around in the scripture a lot, but you can't take it from me. You got to see it on the page. I didn't write it. I'm pointing you to it, and I apologize for running you around so much every Sunday, but doggone it, you got to see it. You got to know it's there, and it's not from Redman. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So, why is there something rather than nothing? Because it's for Him. It comes through Him. It's to Him, whatever it is. So the answer to our question seems to be found in the very being of God Himself. While many things of God are known by the works of His hand, His eternal or His invisible power, His Godhead, there are other things concerning His nature that are outside and beyond the range of reason. And that's what I was saying last week. Faith is outside the bounds of reason. For example, I can say, well, God is light, but that does not necessitate an axiom for creation. Just because He's light, it doesn't tell you why. I can tell you that God is spirit, but that does not lead us to believe why spirit should create the universe and make something out of nothing. There still seems to be an element missing that we haven't found yet. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4, page 1875. 1 John chapter 4. Maybe we'll get finished today before my voice gives out. First John chapter 4. Verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Whoa. Here we have to give pause. Is it not self-evident that for love to abide alone, with none but self to love, with no opportunity to express itself, no chance to share it, no one to love, to say anything of the sacrificing that love brings, is the way nature of things impossible? It's impossible that God could be love and not love and not have something to love. And so all Scripture unites to show that love must give. God's love and human love, though marred by sin, expresses itself in self-sacrifice. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Therefore, we begin to see an answer to our question, why is there something rather than nothing? Turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Beginning with verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so now we begin to see an axiom. I find in the Scripture a power that is equal to and capable of love's greatest yearning. And what is that? A willingness to die for someone. So what is the axiom that comes about as a result of this? The axiom is love must express love. itself. Here we have the answer to our question, why is there something rather than nothing? Why did God create the heaven and earth? He did it because of love. In his perfect foreknowledge, he knew that when he launched creation, it would one day cause him grief. It caused him lots of grief. It would cause him frustration. It causes you frustration and you grief. He even repented. God repented and said he was sorry that he made man. Why was he sorry? For man's sake, not for his. There was so much trouble and hurt and pain and sorrow that it pained him that he had done this. It caused anger and sorrow, demanding at length the giving of his beloved son. But he did it anyway. Why? Because God is love. And this love lies at the first verse of Scripture where it says, God created. And it is found at its consummation in the closing pages of Revelation, revealed in the goal of the ages, expressed in the terms of a father at home with his loved ones. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Beginning with verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and then shall be his, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The difference between the beginning and the end, Genesis versus Revelation, is that in the beginning, God was all in all, himself. And in the end, God is all in all, not all within himself. And it says here that there's no more sea, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more, no more, no more. It is done. Why? Love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us. How grateful we are that you are mindful of man and that your purpose and plan for the ages includes us as a result of that love. How grateful we are for the written word that we may come to understand and know the riches of Christ, that we may continue to comprehend the manifold wisdom of God. I pray for each one here that we may all continue to grow not only in the grace and the knowledge of you, but in the love as established by your Son, Christ Jesus, for us. For it's his name that we pray. Amen.